the mission and the purpose of Jesus Christ here in this story in John 18. And we drop right into this story here in verse 35 of an interrogation between Pilate and Jesus. Pilate answers, says, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" And Jesus answered, "Thou sayest I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Pilate said unto him, "What is truth?" We're going to have a time of prayer together. We teach through the Bible, and we preach on a regular basis right through a book of the Scripture, and we want to know line by line, precept upon precept. But I do, at the beginning of the year, have tried to set something in terms of whatever the Lord kind of gives a burden for, and this burden that I've been carrying for some time, and felt like this is the time the Lord just gave me the punch that I need to share this with you, and so I want to focus on truth and some very beautiful aspects here that we're going to look at from God's Word, but I need God's grace to be able to communicate this and to do it well. And to do it in a way that glorifies the Lord. So let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and then we'll jump in. Dear Father, I ask you, Lord, as your Son, I'm asking that you would give the grace, Lord, that's needed for this message, for hearing the Word, that in understanding it, we would understand its truth for you and me. Lord, that for each of us would know how you want us to respond to this truth, that there would be a commitment in our hearts to your Word. We've sung about the Bible standing and how it will never be daunted in the challenges that face, and how we've sung about not fearing what man may do to us. And so, Lord, may we believe in you, Lord. May we trust you, and may we order our lives according to your truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There were owners of a small mom-and-pop business in Walkerton, Indiana. They were the owners of Memories Pizza. And a social media frenzy began, threats to their lives and property. And they had to close their doors for a time in 2015, and as I understand it, they closed permanently in 2018. What set this off? They decided that they could not, based on religious convictions, cater their services to a homosexual wedding. And there was a great attack upon them from the outside in terms of the aspect of the ferocity that was unwielded upon them and this mob mentality that came after them. And the news media did not condemn that. They did not try to quell any violence or any threat of that. They condemned this evangelical Christian couple for the stance that they took. This sent cold shivers down the spine of a 90-year-old woman. A 90-year-old woman who was Czechoslovakian, an immigrant to this country, because she had spent 6 years as a political prisoner in her own homeland. She began talking to her son, who was a doctor, and her doctor ended up calling a journalist by the name of Rod Dare, if I say his name right, and he started doing research and interviewing men and women who had once lived in communist countries. He started doing these interviews over the last several years. He would ask each and every one of them, Do they think that life in America is drifting towards some sort of form of totalitarianism? And they, every single one of them, said yes. And often they said it emphatically. And they were disgusted with Americans because they could not see it coming. This journalist would go on to write a book titled Live Not by Lies. I had a similar experience, not in terms of this lady in a particular event necessarily, but I would say I personally had a watershed moment for my understanding of our country and what's happening in our country last year. And it caused me to go and pick up this book and begin to read Live Not by Lies. And it was interestingly enough, I just came across another pastor who said in the very same month that I picked up that book, he picked up that book and began reading. And he spent a year studying and wrote his own book on the subject. I found it fascinating because I have spent a year over this past year doing research and study into this very subject because I feel an obligation to you as a pastor to prepare you for what may be and what could come. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, I'm not going to say that right, Solzhenitsyn, yeah, someone else can say that right. He is a man who wrote Gulag, Archipelago, see if I can say that right. He wrote that to expose Soviet totalitarianism. And 50 years ago, in a final essay he wrote before he was exiled from Russia, he wrote this essay called Live Not by Lies, which was the title of this book. In that, he makes a very important analysis that I think is absolutely right. He said, the heart of the crisis of communism and socialism that he experienced in Russia was not political, it was spiritual. And so I do believe that to address this issue, it is really about addressing us in our own hearts, in our own spiritual state. You know, prophets, I'm not a prophet, but preachers or those of that ilk have often been accused for being gloomy and downcast. We think of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. I think about Jesus, and we'll look a little bit more of this tonight. When he was telling the disciples, they're coming back. They're excited. The devils are being cast out in their name. There's a lot of enthusiasm. And he tells them, I'm going to go to the Jerusalem and I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to be beaten and I'm going to suffer. And they said, you are the Christ. You are the Son of God. And Peter tells him, be quiet, Jesus. Don't talk like that. You're killing the mood. We got triumphalism here. We got some real momentum going. And Jesus says, to him, you do not savor the things of God. You savor the things of men. And then he calls him and says, you must take up your cross and follow me. This really is the heart of what ultimately is the call of Jesus Christ that boils down discipleship for us. What he's calling us to is the very thing we will have to live in this age. In an age of censorship and cancel culture, I would like to raise my voice as a pastor with a growing sense of what that authority means and also the responsibility it holds. And I want to raise my voice to support the truth. And so my plan for today is to give you a theological understanding of the truth from God's word today. But as a pastor, I want to make application. And I plan to make that application this evening. And so, if you would like pastoral guidance on the things that are going on, the age of our times, and what's taking place, I invite you to come. Because I will do my best, and I'll try to be very careful to not say anything beyond what I can say, and what I do know, and what I have researched, but to try to present a unified scope and understanding of things that are happening in our country, and what's pulling these things together, and the preparation that you and I need to face these things. But first of all, what we need is the Word of God. We need God's truth. That's what should shape our lives. That's what should change everything. When we look at the world, we put on glasses. They're colored glasses. They're red colored glasses. And we look through the world through those glasses, and we call that the Word of God. It's stained with the blood of Jesus Christ so that we see the world through the eyes of what God has revealed to us. And so that's what we need today. We need to understand this important question. So I invite you to turn your Bibles back to John chapter 18 and the passage that we read. And I find it very fascinating. Of all that Jesus could have said in before Pontius Pilate, a man who was questioning the Lord Jesus in this story before his eventual execution. He wanted to know more about this man who was so strong, who was allowing himself to be so strongly denounced by Jewish men of power and yet remained silent. He says, "Don't you understand that I have the authority to put you to death?" And he tells him that he wouldn't have that authority unless it was given to him of God. Now, I want us to focus in on that verse 37. He says, "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth." See, the truth is so important that it was the very purpose for Jesus Christ coming. That we need to understand the truth, and without Jesus Christ, we would not know the truth about what is going on in this world. What's happened from the beginning, the history of this world, who is controlling it, where it's heading to, and God's purposes in it all. It's interesting, he says, "Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." By that very statement, when he says, "Everyone that is of the truth," you can mark it down. That means that there are people who are of the truth and there are people who are not of the truth. Jesus Christ has divided all of humanity into two. And everyone that's over here into this group, they are of the truth. And what do? They hear Jesus. So the two sides could be, one is of the truth and those that are not of the truth, and they're of the lie. They're of the deception. They're living in a fantasy world. And what makes the difference? The dividing line is Jesus Christ. He says, "Everyone that is of the truth heareth me and my voice." You cannot claim to have the truth and reject Jesus Christ. You have a faulty worldview. You will misunderstand. And you will live life apart from God's standards and what God wants from us. So this, what we're looking at, first of all, I should have mentioned there, our first main point is the importance of the truth. That's the first part that we need to see how important the truth really is. We may ask the question that Pilate did. What is truth? That's a good fundamental question. The word itself comes back from the idea of something that's hard or firm. Yes, it has the idea of what is real. You know, it's what truly is versus the imagination and the perspective of others. And there's a mentality today that truth is personalized. Truth is your truth and my truth. In fact, they believe that everyone has a perspective and that everybody's truth is right, which means ultimately there is no such thing as truth. And that's what they believe. They believe everybody has a perspective, but your perspective is just your perspective. And they denigrate the truth of God. They do not believe anyone has the authority to establish and say, this is true, and this is false. And so we have to, God's telling us there is something that is true. He says it's firm, it's solid, it's something that you can count on, it's something you can trust in. There's a wall over there. That's a propositional statement. It's something that can be true or not true. It can be proved true or proved not true. And you say it's not true. Well, let's say you say there's a wall. You see the wall. I say it's just an illusion. I'm going to run right through it. Oh, I'm going to make sure I'm going to get way over here on this side, and I'm going to run with all of my, I'm going to show you how much I believe this. And I get up to about 10 miles an hour. And then I come into the truth. There's a wall there. That's true. And I find out, oh, because I wasn't living according to the truth, I'm embarrassed. My nose is bloody. There's consequences. There's difficulty. When God says, this is the truth, this is how life works, this is how men should behave, this is what you should do in response to me, this is how you should have forgiveness of sins, this is how you treat one another in your home, if we ignore the truth, we'll be constantly running around with Kleenexes trying to catch the bloody noses. Because we're ignoring the truth and we're running into the walls of reality. Satan wants us to live in a delusion. And it's interesting that Pilate said, what is truth? But I believe he was saying this with in a sarcastic tone of voice. He was agnostic, which means he didn't believe there was truth. What is truth? How do you know? Because he didn't stick around to find the answer to the question. He wasn't willing to hear. He didn't want to know the answer from Jesus. His heart was already hardened. Why do you say, why would a man like that not want to know the truth? Because people want to live in the world that they want to live in. They'd rather live in a world that they're God. They can do as they please. They can do whatever they want to. And they should have the liberty and right to do all those things. And no one should contradict that. That's not the world that God made. But that's the world that people try to live in. It's a fantasy. It's a lie. Pilate was living in a lie. And he faces the consequences for that to this very day. So we come to this aspect. You say, what is truth? I think the very first aspect in answering it is we need to know the personal nature of truth. The personal nature of truth is the Bible says that God is a God of truth. So God the Father is truth. Jesus Christ, his Son, is truth. In fact, the Bible says, he says, I am the way, the truth, the life. Ephesians 4:21 says, as you have heard of him, that's Jesus, as ye have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. Truth is found in him, in this person. And as much as we talk about truth as being statements or realities, truth is a person. That's the great reality that existed before anything else ever existed. Before nature, before the creation, God was. And that's true. And the truth is in him. And he always speaks the truth. In fact, the Bible, they came to him. Jesus said, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. That's beautiful. They didn't believe him, but they said the truth, that they said what was true about him. And when we come to the Spirit, interesting in John, he is called the Spirit of Truth. Every single one member of the Trinity is identified as being truth. So if we say, what is truth? The foundation for understanding what is true about everything is you must start with a relationship and an understanding, a knowledge about God himself. This is where it begins. We know from the Bible now that God tells us that he has revealed truth to us. There is a revelation of truth. And how is that? He tells us the Word of God is truth. It is called the Scripture of Truth in Daniel 10. In multiple places, like 2 Timothy 2:15, it is called the Word of Truth. He says we ought to be workmanlike. We ought to be studying our Bibles so that we are not ashamed before the Lord because we're rightly understanding, rightly dividing the Word of Truth. God has spoken. If we did not hear from God, we would not know the truth. We don't come to that understanding of ourselves. It must be revealed to us. So in the nature of truth, we know that it has to be an element of submission in our own hearts. We don't get to come up with our own truth. that my perspective is truth. No, God's perspective is truth, and when he speaks, it is true. We can count on it. The Bible further describes that word of truth as the gospel. Ephesians 1:13, he says, after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So what is that word of truth? It is the gospel. What is the gospel, Pastor? The gospel is this large scheme of things that tells us about what God's doing, that God created the world, but man sinned against a holy God, rejected the commandments of God, and is living under a sin-cursed world to this very day with no hope of help, going to an eternal place of fire and damnation. This is the truth. And Jesus spoke about hell more than any other prophet or preacher in all the Bible. He warned against it. And that's why he came. Jesus Christ came to this world. He took upon humanity. Divinity takes on human flesh so that he could die for our sins and bear the punishment that we deserve, so that there could be reconciliation between God and men, and he would be the mediator. This is the truth of the gospel, what God means to do, because he loves this world. He's not willing that any should perish. He wants all men to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. There's this aspect that we need to preach this truth to others. This is a gospel that's to be proclaimed. Another aspect that God has used to reveal the truth is the church itself, the believers. 1 Timothy 3:15. I invite you to maybe turn over there. You can 1 Timothy 3:15. This is an important passage to, I quote many of them, but invite you to look at this one. Paul is talking to Timothy, and he says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God. Let me tell you how to act in God's house. And he's not talking about this building as being the house of God. He's talking about the family of God. We are the house of God, which is the church of the living God, this assembly of people. That's the house, the pillar and ground of the truth. Say, what does that mean, the pillar and ground of the church? I'll tell you something that it doesn't mean. There are some who have taken that to mean that there's no truth outside of what the church sanctions, and they've come to hold their own tradition. And the Catholic Church often uses this verse as the idea of, you have to believe, if you don't, or you're not a part of the Roman Catholic Church, then you don't have the truth. That's not the issue. That's not what God's teaching at all here. What he's teaching here is that this aspect that the church comes under and supports the church, the truth. The pillar, if you think about a pillar, that holds something up, comes up underneath it and supports it. The ground idea is, behind that word, is the same idea as what would be the ground underneath our feet. It's the foundation of the building. Both of them has the idea of supporting and assisting the truth of God. Do you know that Jesus' mission was to bear witness to the truth? Your and my mission is to bear witness to the truth. We follow him in this. And the church must stand up for the truth. If the church doesn't, who will? We've been made its custodians. We're the ones who have this precious gift. It's been revealed to us. We've believed it, and we have to share it with this world. And so there's an aspect to which I sense this part of this understanding of this passage of Scripture means, you know what, pastors ought to stand up and speak to the things that are happening in this world and do their best to speak God's perspective upon what's happening, because we need the truth. And so there are many lies in this world. There are many lies in our society. There are many lies from those in power. And it undermines the truth. And so those things need to be addressed. Not only do we see the revelation of truth, but let's look at the impact that truth has. When you have the truth, what does it do for you? How precious is this truth to you? Well, the first of all, the truth sets you free. John 8:31 says, he said to the Jews that believed on, if you will continue in my word, there's that key, that's the source of truth. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. See, sin is deceptive. Sin tricks us. Just like that's how the first sin took place. We were deceived. We thought this was good and it was terrible. Satan deceived Eve into taking a bite of that forbidden fruit. See, the sin promises us liberty, and yet it brings you into bondage. The bondage of corruption. The bondage of death. Jesus sets you free. Well, we have a word in our English language to describe that. It's called addictions. You know, people, we talk about that, and so many times we say the word addiction, and what we think of is illegal drugs, alcohol. And those things are addictive, by the way. Drugs are being pushed to be for legality in our country, and yet those states in which they are happening, horrible things are happening in California and in Colorado because of the legalization of marijuana. We have slave plantations in Colorado today who are slaves to drug lords in Mexico because they're producing marijuana here and it's legal. It's terrible. We have people that are homeless. A homeless crisis beyond what we can imagine is happening in California. You can drive by the road and see homeless vehicles all over the place. And most of those people are on drugs. And yet the politicians do not have the answers for those problems. The Word of God does. But yes, drugs are addictive. Alcohol is addictive. There's a lot of things. Addiction is becoming a reality. People realize, you know what? There's a lot of addictions in life. Video games are addictive. Try pulling someone off of them. Do you know social media is addictive? Do you know that the designers of social media knew exactly what they were doing? That they did studies on what would create different hormones in people's bodies? And that they have targeted them for young children so that it would affirm them through the like, unlike, heart, all these emojis. So you're constantly getting an emotional feedback to your life and to your presentation. And they have done studies that show the drugs are taking, the things that are being, endorphins and things that are being let off in your body are the very same things that take place with other addictions. People are addicted to social media and the crave, the attention, and the affirmation. Pornography is an addiction. Entertainment's an addiction. A critical spirit is an addiction. Anger is an addiction. We get caught up into these sins that bind us, and we can't get free. Jesus says, I've got something that'll set you free, and that is the truth. If you'll stop believing the lie, and you'll stop listening to the deceptive voices, and you'll listen to the truth of God's word and to the person of Jesus Christ by his Holy Spirit, he can set you free. That's what the gospel has come to do. He sets us free from the bondage of sin. If you'll just believe on him and trust him. Not only does the truth set you free, the truth defends you. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14 tells us, having your loins girt about with truth. What is that? That's the picture of the armor of God for the Christian. And the very thing that holds it all together is the belt. You got that girdle that goes around you and cinches up your loins, and everything else that you've got comes upon that. It's the truth that holds everything together for the spiritual warrior. You will be defeated spiritually if you do not have the truth. You know what? Most of the battles of the world are fought over what's true. They want to know what the truth of enemy movement. In fact, World War II was won by just a piece of truth. There's an aspect to which the Americans knew the Japanese were planning another attack after Pearl Harbor. They knew that the location was identified as AF. And they felt like they had narrowed it down to the island of Midway, but they had to test it to confirm their intelligence. They sent a lie. Interesting enough, they were able to discern the truth through a lie that deceived the Japanese. They told a lie that the Midway's water purification system was down. The Japanese took the bait, radioed in code that AF was short on water, and they knew it was Midway. They were able to take their smaller, more inexperienced naval force to Midway, and they flipped the element of surprise on its head for the Japanese and won a battle that ultimately, I think historians agree on, was the turning point of the Pacific Theater. Because they had the truth. If you live in a lie, you will be easily targeted by Satan for sin. But if you know the truth, you can be on guard. You're protected. Not only this, that the truth grows you. Ephesians 4:15 says, speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things. You know what the Bible wants us to do as a church body? He wants you and I to speak the truth to one another. We're constantly going around sharing about who God is, what he's doing in our lives, how God is working to fulfill his plan, and how we're submitting to that plan, and how we're trusting him, and we're open about the truth. And as you and I speak to one another about what God's doing in our hearts, we grow together. When you know the truth, it helps you to grow to be what God wants you to be. And so we need the truth. Otherwise, without it, we're in bondage, we're weak and open to attack, we're vulnerable, and we're stunted in our growth as a Christian. But what is the response that we should have to this truth? The Bible says God says we know the truth. Believers know the truth. He says he would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. If you are saved, you've come to the knowledge of the truth. Your eyes have been opened, and now you understand life in a totally different way than what you understood it before. Your scales have fallen off your eyes, and you realize this all along, what I've been fighting against, was the very solution. Submission to God was the very thing I didn't want. And yet that's what has liberated and set me free. The Bible says, I've written unto you because ye know, not because you know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. The Bible says, you know the truth as a believer. God has revealed this to you. God wants us to acknowledge the truth. What does that mean? 2 Timothy 2:25 says, God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. When you repent of your sin, you're saying, yeah, I was wrong. That's true. When we defend ourselves when we're in the wrong, we're not acknowledging the truth. We're trying to live in our own lie. Well, I had a right to do that. I had a right to say those things. God doesn't have a right to tell me what to do. No, God says it starts with repentance. And then you're acknowledging the truth of who God is and his word. It's interesting. The Bible says in Titus 1:1, he says, the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. When you and I live a godly life, we're acknowledging the truth. To live an ungodly life is to live in a deception. Not only do we acknowledge the truth, we're to speak the truth. The Bible says we're not to lie to each other. We're to speak the truth with our neighbor, every one of us. And so we have to understand, okay, we've heard that verse in Ephesians 4:15, but 4:25, it tells not to lie, but those two kind of come together. We have an obligation to be speaking the truth. We should not be found liars, deceivers. We should be honest with all men. And we are to live in the truth. Well, this is, I give you the most amount of references there in your handbook, in your notes for this, because I'm not going to share them all. But this is what struck me of this study of the truth. The Bible says in John 3:21, he that doeth truth. We think that truth is just something you understand in your head. It's something you say with your mouth. But the Bible says truth is what you live. If you do the truth, then you will come to the light so that your deeds will be manifest that God, they are of God. You're willing to come to light. You're willing for accountability because you know you're doing the truth. Those who are of the darkness run from the light. Bible says in 1 Peter 1:22 that ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth. The truth places demands on us. The truth doesn't just stand here as a silent witness. It points its finger at us and says, you must live this way. This is the authority of God. And in this context, it's unfeigned, hypocritical love towards brethren. And one more reference I'll share with you. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. We say, oh yeah, I've got a great relationship with God, but my life is walking in darkness. It's not true. We have deceived ourselves. And so when we come to this, I want us to see that truth is theological. It means you can't divorce the truth away from who God is. It is God-oriented. It is faith-based. It is Christ-centered. It is Spirit-empowered. It is Word-revealed. It is people-liberating. It is Christian-lived. And you try to tell me that our politicians are going to be able to understand the truth. Not if they don't know God. Think our news broadcasters and our show talk show hosts and our experts and our medical professionals. Do they understand the truth? That's an important aspect. Someone say, well, all truth is God's truth. That's true. Do experts have expert knowledge? Yes. But by definition, an expert does not have all knowledge. They're always going to be. They may be very specialized in one field, but they don't know everything. Let's take it in this way. I'll try to illustrate this. Take a car mechanic. I don't know much about the truth about cars. An unsaved mechanic knows a whole lot more than I do. But if this man doesn't know the truth, he can manipulate my lack of knowledge and take me for a ride, pun intended. Do I trust unsaved car mechanics? Not completely. I verify and get as much information as I can, right? Because if you put your trust in fallen men, even in their areas of expertise, they can. I'm not saying they will, I'm saying they can deceive you. And often, even in the case of a car mechanic, he's not making holistic decisions. What I mean by holistic decision means he doesn't have the right to make the decision about the big picture. He can give me knowledge about what's wrong with my car, but I have to decide whether it's worth fixing. Do I have the money to replace it? Should I do that now? I have the right to decide for a second opinion. I had a wonderful car mechanic in Greenville. I'm not saying we don't have one here. I'm just saying that it was so amazing. He was a Christian. He was someone that he would tell. And how do I learn to trust him? Because he would tell me what the problem was. Then he would tell me what tool to buy, how to fix it, and save me the money at his expense. I said, I trust you. You're willing to help me say, your priorities are my priorities. And when several times I fixed it myself, and several times I took it to him and I said, you just fix it, I'll pay for it. Because I know I can trust you. You know what, you can consult a doctor to understand a sickness. But should you consult him on whether to abort a baby? Do they have a holistic decision on the truth because they have an expertise in one field? That's not true. And so part of our problem in our country is we have people, they're experts, making holistic decisions for an entire country, for entire people, for entire people's entire lives. There are some people who have not been in church for 2 years based on a doctor's recommendation. A doctor cannot make that holistic decision for that person. That person's responsible. And I come from the perspective of a pastor. I see they should not be away from church for 2 years. That's just the reality of it. They need help. And then say, not that I should make the decision, but they're responsible for that. What I'm ultimately getting to is, I don't want you as the people of God to put your trust in the institutions of men. Our trust must be in the Lord and His Word. Doesn't mean we don't get the information that we can to make good decisions. And that is certainly a part of it. But we've got to be careful. Why do we need to be so careful? Because of point number two. Point number two tells us that from the Bible, and I'm going to try to prove it to you, that there is coming an attack on the truth. Wicked men suppress the truth. Romans 1:18 tells us the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. It doesn't mean that they're holding in their back pocket. It means they have it, but it means that they're trying to hold it down. They don't want the truth to come to light. And primarily, we're back to what is truth. Truth is God. Verse 25, it says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped the creature more than the creator. Ungodly men don't want there to be a creator. And so they live their lives as if God doesn't exist. And it gives them a whole different worldview in this world. Men resist the truth. Do you know a geologist has a lot of knowledge? He has a lot more knowledge than you and I do. But he will tell you lies about the age of the earth. Because of his, you say, well, he's an expert. Don't contradict him into that. I know he's wrong because of the Bible. Does that make sense? Climatologists have a lot of knowledge that you and I don't have. But he will tell you lies, may tell you lies, about global warming. A doctor will have a lot of knowledge that you and I don't have. But he may tell you a lie about the fetus in the womb just being tissue. A politician will have a lot of knowledge about civics and government that you and I don't have. But he will tell you lies about everything. Sorry, Jerry. Psychologist has a lot of knowledge that you and I don't have. But he will tell you lies about the essence of human nature. What I'm trying to tell you is I've never in my life ever accepted any one field and said, oh, that's all right. That's all good. I can put my trust in those things because I know that men are warped in their worldview because they suppress the truth. And you have to weed out the facts of what they know with what is persuaded by their worldview. That's something as Christians that we have to have discernment. Wicked men reject the truth. They don't just suppress it. They will not receive it. It tells us in Romans 2:8 that they disobey the truth. 1 Timothy 6:5 that they have corrupt minds and are destitute of the truth. 2 Timothy 3:7, they're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. In 2 Timothy 4:4, they turn away their ears from the truth. They're rejecting it. This is taking place in our day. The Bible commands believers over and over again. And in fact, in Matthew 24, which is an important passage, because he's preparing his disciples for the last days, he says, opening words, take heed that no man deceive you. There's deception. There's a counter to the truth. There's a lie, and it's going to be strong and powerful. Man's heart itself is deceitful. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We don't even know how deceitful our own hearts are. We need God's truth. And you know what the Bible says? The deception will increase in the last days. Jesus would go on in that prophetic discourse to say, many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Verse 24 of that, he says, there shall rise false Christs, false prophets that shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. That's not possible. But if it wasn't for God's choosing and protecting and preserving of his people, they too would be deceived. It's going to be powerful. 2 Timothy 3:13, he says, Paul says to his church, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Deceiving and being deceived. Am I off my rocker to think that there could be lies and deception going on in our culture today? If we're getting closer and closer to the end, do you think that's going to increase and lies are going to be perpetuated and grown? I think those need to be addressed. The main activity in the book of Revelation of Satan and of the Antichrist is mentioned over and over again, six times, I believe it is, I've given to you there. It's to deceive the whole world. There is coming a day in which the entire world is going to be fall under the same deception. The Antichrist is described in Daniel 8:12 that he will cast down the truth to the ground. And so this aspect, even in the context, casting something to the ground was to stomp on it and to annihilate it, to try to remove it. So what do we get from all this, the summary to this aspect? You and I, as believers, must be armed with the truth of God's word and the gospel. We absolutely need the truth. I hope there's a sense in which I'm not trying to be alarmist. I'm not trying to be scary outside the aspect of it's helpful to know if there's someone breaking into homes, then I can take action and lock my doors. I can take some steps. It'll run towards the solution. And the solution is knowing this book and knowing the gospel. Don't go into the final days not knowing that your sins are forgiven, that you have the freedom in Christ, that you say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, but I'm sure living in sin. You lie and do not the truth. We've got to get ready. We've got to have our hearts in order. We've got to be ready to walk before God. Because we'll never be able to stand an evil day if we don't have our loins girded about with the word of truth. So what are my encouragement for you? Two simple things, real simple for right now, and then we'll talk about more tonight. Be in God's word every day. Every day I wake up, my mind is thinking Ben Heffernan thoughts. You know what? Most of the time they aren't true. And I got to get God's thoughts in my mind so that I can start thinking the truth to everything that happens around me. And I can see the world through the truth of who God is. We've put out Bible reading plans. We've got an accountability plan through an app. If you'd like to do it through that, if you've never been a part of that, you're welcome to join that. It's really neat. It's an opportunity to share discussions with one another and to encourage one another. It's been a blessing this year. You can do it on your own. You don't have to, if you're not up on technology, that's probably good. That's okay. Take a Bible. If there's not one in the back that you want, if you want something specifically, talk to me, and I will be glad to find something. You describe what you want, and we'll get it for you, and you're not too far behind. And if you don't have a plan to read God's Word, you're probably going to fall way behind. But there's been people that have started these read the Bible through in a year plans, and they've been able to make it. Sometimes you don't always make it, but they make it at the end. They say, God has helped me to read through the whole Bible. It changes your life when you make it a part of your pattern, the structure, the order of your life to read. And then I would encourage you, be in God's house every week. How are you going to grow in the truth? Well, except for people preaching the truth, speaking it to one to another, and the word of God being given from it on a weekly basis. We need the preaching of God's word. It's the gospel. It's the word of God that's going to change this country. And we need to prioritize it in our lives. So God help you in this new year as you think about ordering your life according to the way God wants, according to the truth. Say, I'm going to place myself underneath the truth so that God can keep readjusting me over and over again. And may God be glorified. Dear Father, I thank you so much, Lord, for your people. They are your sheep and the flock of your pasture. And Lord, I pray that you would feed them. I pray that you would defend them, you would set them free, and Lord, that you would just guard them at every hand from the deception of the devil. Lord, may we walk close to you so that we're able to respond to the issues of our day. And Father, I pray that you would give us grace, Lord, to walk in honor of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.